fasting and praying, and he was aware of an opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. All right, that was the first thing we looked at, opportunity. And whenever opportunity comes your way, you have two choices. You either do nothing about it or you take the opportunity. Whether you feel equipped to or able to, you take the opportunity and trust God that it's all going to come together, which is what Nehemiah did. He took the opportunity, and that's where this whole obedience thing that's been sort of bantered around, it's easier said than done. Who agrees? Obedience, it's one of those things, you know, that it's a very simple principle, but it's a very difficult one to live out as a Christian, as somebody who is desiring to be more like Jesus Christ in our lifestyle. And so, you know, obedience is key to our effectiveness. And the cost of obedience is great, but the cost of disobedience is even greater. And we as a people need to choose obedience, and that's not always going to be easy. So we're continuing on in our journey today and looking at the third O. Okay, the third O, we'll come to that in just a second, but we see that once Nehemiah took this step of faith and he stepped out and did something that he wasn't meant to do, being sad in the king's presence, and the dialogue goes out and it comes to light that Nehemiah is heavy of heart for the particular reason that his home city, the capital of his heart and passion and life, Jerusalem, is in ruins. And so he approaches the king, and it's wonderful to see the king respond positively towards Nehemiah, and it's great to know, and we should take confidence from this, that when God lays something on our hearts, it was true for Nehemiah, but it's also true for us, that God will provide us with everything that we need to see that mission fulfilled. Even if you don't see it now, it will come in God's timing. And we need to be reminded. So Nehemiah here, he gets the letters to give him safe passage through the areas he needed to go to. He's given an escort for protection. And he's also given the letters of, in Nehemiah chapter 2, he's given the letters that actually help him acquire the resources, the practical materials that he needed to help rebuild the city to what it was meant to be. And wouldn't it be nice if that was how it ended? Wouldn't it be nice just to go, wow, what a great story. That's how easy this Christian life is. That's how it's going to be, that God calls me on a mission or he challenges me to do something, to step out in faith. Everything's going to fall into place and we all live happily ever after. Well, we just know that that is not the case. Right? Because if that's been your experience, I don't mean to burst your bubble, but that probably more than likely is going to change. Thanks, Pastor Phil, for that word of encouragement. But it's not life. Whenever you go to step out and take a risk and step out in faith, certain things are going to happen. Let's have a look at what actually happened with Nehemiah in chapter 2 and verse 10. If you haven't turned there yet, you can go there now. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10 says, when Sanballat, everybody say Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, everybody say Tobiah. Tobiah the Ammonite. Remember those two names, because they are a bit of a reoccurring theme throughout the next few chapters in Nehemiah, and they're not exactly kind of super supporters of Nehemiah, as we're about to find out. But when these guys heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. I mean, that's just wrong on many levels. Right, just that somebody's deeply disturbed that somebody else is concerned about the well-being of others. I mean, that's just wrong on many levels, but they're deeply disturbed that somebody had come. Deeply disturbed. And I guess what I want to point out to you this morning, and our focus, the third O that we're looking at this morning, is that as soon as you step out and start to pursue God's plan, God's call, God's purpose for your life, you're going to be met with opposition. Everybody say opposition. Turn to the person next to you and just say, I'm glad we're on the same team. Nat just wanted to point out that I'm making everybody repeat a lot of words this morning. I'm glad we're on the same team, honey. That's good. Good. But as I said, as soon as you seriously start to pursue, like, you know, like if you're just happy to come and be a pew warmer and a pew sitter, and then your faith makes no difference to your daily life, you're not necessarily going to understand what I'm going to talk about this morning. But we're not that kind of church, and we're not going to let you be that kind of person, because you were born for much more than being a seat warmer. You know, so in this church, we one of our things we exist is to see people. We dare them to find their purpose in life, and we dare them to live it out. And we try to put things in place so people can actually do that, so you can discover, develop, and succeed in your God-given talents and abilities. And if you think that you can just come to church and you can be a nice seat warmer for too long, you're in the wrong place. There might be some other churches out there that will let you do that, but we're not going to let you do that, because life is way too short and there's too much that you've been created and designed to do for us to let you do that. But we see in other versions of the Bible, we see that when these guys found out, yes, they were deeply disturbed, they were very much disturbed, they were very upset, they were angry. It displeased them greatly, they were greatly troubled. That there was a man that was coming for the well-being and the benefit of the children of Israel. And I think that, you know, there's other examples. And when you begin to look at Scripture and you look at any man or woman that is called or people group called to fulfill a mission or purpose for God, Moses' example standing before Pharaoh, you've got Joshua, you've got Gideon, you've got, you know, all these other great men and women of faith in Scripture, Deborah and Esther. You know, there is, when they take that step of faith, it's interesting that those words are actually used, that people were troubled or they upset people because they're actually trying to act upon what God had called them to do. One of my favorite examples of this is Acts 17, where Paul and Silas enter a particular area and people accuse them, "You troublers, you're turning the world upside down." What a compliment. Come on, like, when was the last time you were called a troubler and you're turning the world upside down because of your faith? I like that. Some of you are just going, "I don't want that." Well, you're in the wrong place, because that's the kind of people that we want to be. And I think for me, what I'm saying is that when we step out, we're going to have opposition. And if I can put it this way, is that as soon as you commit your life to Christ and you say, "You know what, God, I don't want to live my life anymore. I want to live the life that you've got for me. And I want to see the extension of your kingdom. And I'm going to do all that I can to love you with all my heart, soul, and strength." When you do that, you basically are like, you know, putting a target on your chest. Just to go, "You know what? Well, Captain America, but it's a target." You're putting a target on your chest and possibly on your back. And you know, that's another story altogether. But, you know, kind of, we've got to have each other's back, not knife each other in the back. But, you know, we put this target on our chest to say, "You know what, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and there is opposition." And the more passionately you pursue that, the bigger the target becomes. Not that your chest has to get bigger. Not that that's a bad thing. But, like, it's just like, you know, it's just one of those things. From a bloke's perspective, I'm talking about. Thank you very much. To the pure, all things are pure. To all of you in the room that were with me, to all the rest of you that are in the gutter, we'll have prayer later. But Matthew 11:12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." It's telling us that there is a battle, there is a fight that goes on for those that want to advance the kingdom of God. And you know, like the Mark 8:34-36 says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?'" So it's saying that, you know what, to follow Jesus, you've got to pick up your cross. You've got to pick up the likeness and the characteristics and the attributes and the qualities of what Jesus was and who he is, and begin to allow them to transform your life from the inside out, so you begin to represent Jesus Christ and begin to display the glory of God on the planet, and you begin to take up your cross daily and advance the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard work and it's going to be tough. And Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." See here, the difference between taking up your cross, and then there's a target in your notes, is because you're putting a target on your chest. But the great news is that God has given us many weapons and tools and the ability not to become a casualty, not to become a victim, but we can actually live in victory and be more than conquerors. And it says here, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's two kinds of opposition. There are the natural things that we come up against, some of which are just natural, kind of, whether it's personality conflicts, whether it's just difficult people, whether it's, you know, sort of the elements. There are things out of our control, natural things. There are natural circumstances that transpire that, if I was to be blunt, are a product of our poor decision-making. And we blame God, or we blame somebody else, we blame our parents, we blame this, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. But yet at the end of the day, we need to be honest and go, no, I need to take responsibility for my life and realize it's not somebody else's fault, but I've actually got to just work through it and grow up, basically. So there are natural elements to the opposition, and then there's the spiritual side of it, which Ephesians 6 is referring to here. And so over the next 10 minutes, I just want to briefly just cover, and I say briefly because it is such an exhaustive topic, but I do want us to have a good understanding of the spiritual element of the opposition that we can face. Because to some degree, and this is broadly speaking, most of the opposition that we are faced with as Christians when we're advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we're wanting to see his kingdom extended, and we're wanting to see Jesus Christ glorified, and behind the natural opposition is more often than not a spiritual power force that's trying to deter us, distract us, or to hinder or stop us from advancing his kingdom. Now, I'm not saying in every situation, but I think in more situations than what we're willing to actually take the time to be discerning about. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's have a look at it. So we see, if we take a look at the origins of good versus evil. Now, right there, we could spend literally weeks, you know, talking about the origins of evil and you know, the original sin and good versus evil and trying to unpack all of that and explore that. We could literally be here for hours and hours. And we're not going to do that today, thank goodness some of you say. But the thing is that Jesus did teach a lot about angels and about the spiritual realm, and he dealt with the devil and he dealt with demonic forces and principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. And as it says in your notes there, it's important for us to understand this area of our faith. Why? Because the work of Satan and the evil spirits hindering the progress of grace in our own hearts and the work of God in the world must be understood so we may know what to expect for the future in this warfare and be assured that Satan will soon be defeated. Isn't that good news? That he will be, he has been, but he will be in totality be defeated. So looking at the angelic realm, the origins of the angelic realm is that we see from Scripture that angels were created by God. The timing of which isn't clearly defined, but in Job it actually says that the sons of man actually celebrated and they rejoiced when the foundations of the world were put in place. So we see that God had created them before the Genesis account, but by Genesis 3 we see the serpent appearing in the garden and deceiving mankind, and so therefore they had been created before man, and we see their manifestation in Genesis 3. Psalm 148, 2-5 says that the angels are listed along with all other created things. We even see that Jesus was involved in the actual creation of mankind and also the angelic realm. So what about the characteristics? Certain things that angels are not. Angels are not glorified human beings. Bible says that man was made lower than the angels, but man will become higher and eventually will judge angels, and the scriptures are there for you. Again, this morning, I don't want to go into detail because I trust you can read and you'll actually take the time to use these notes and you can explore these scriptures just to see this all in its full context. So angels are not glorified human beings. They're not physical. They're described as winds or spirits in Hebrews 1:7. And Hebrews 1:14 puts it like this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Although they have presented themselves in bodily form, in appearance of bodily form, but not in a physical sense. Now, I don't know if anyone here has had an encounter or an experience with an angel or think you might have. For me, I think I did. When we were thinking about planting Compass Church, I went on a run, as I do, to try and clear my head and get a bit of perspective and whatever. And I'm running, and I'm just thinking about and just praying about, God, give us a clear strategy, give us direction about Compass Church, what it should look like, and the timing. That was my key thing, the timing of how it was all meant to happen. Because as we heard last week, timing is really important. So, God, I don't want to miss your timing. So as I'm running, I run past, and I'm running along the top of a cliff like in the ocean out there, and I run past this guy who was standing there, and he was blind, he was well-dressed, and he was standing like most people that I see are either in their kind of running gear or tracksuit and whatever, but this guy was just really well-dressed, standing on like what appeared to be a bit of a lookout, and he's looking out, and he just turned and looked at me, and as I ran past, I just had one of those moments where I just went, I've got to go and talk to him, and I kind of ignored it. I said, no, I'm kind of doing a good time here. I'm just going to keep going. I like this song. This is a great song. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah, yeah. And running along, and about 200 meters later, it gripped me so strongly, I had to turn around and go back. So I turned around, and I'm not a fast runner, but I sprinted as fast as I could to get back there, got to the spot. So I'm tipping 2.5 minutes, two-ish minutes, whatever. Trying to do my times for 400 meters, not that fast. So anyway, 2.5 minutes, and I get back to, and he wasn't there. Now, where it was on the cliff top, there was only one access point to Beach Road. So I sort of went this way, that way, ran back to Beach Road, and it was like relatively straight both ways. I ran out, looked everywhere, and he'd just vanished. It was almost like he'd just gone. And I'm just gone, that was really weird. That was just... There's no way somebody could have just vanished in that time with the location that it was. And I just began to say, God, I'm really sorry that I missed this moment. And God just stirred in my heart such a sense of urgency. There's no more mucking around. We just got to get this church started. We just got to get it done. Why? Because there are people's eternal destinies, not dependent upon me, but upon us as a community, impacting the broader community. And it's just this burning desire in my heart just went, wow, I've missed this opportunity. I don't want to miss another opportunity. So I'm not saying definitely it was, but for me it was, and I don't know. But it's like a physical manifestation. Angels are not omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. Isn't that a good thing? In other words, the devil doesn't know and his demons don't know what you're thinking. But the flip side of that is the Bible says that they can sow seeds of doubt. Seeds of discouragement. As Josh said this morning, he is the accuser of the brethren. He'll try and drag up your past to tell you you're not good enough. And he'll try to drop those seeds of doubt into your mind and manipulation and put thoughts in your head about particular people, situations to try to. And that's one of the things on how they work. But the devil and his demons are not omniscient in that sense. Only God is omniscient. Angels are not omnipotent. That is not all powerful. Again, only God is all powerful. Aren't we glad about that? As much as the devil tries to manifest himself as being strong, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. There's many examples of the manifestation of angels and the demonic with extraordinary strength that is associated with that manifestation. He is angels and Satan and his demons are not omnipresent, which means not everywhere at the same time. They cannot be everywhere at the same time. So I don't know where the devil is situated right now. And you know, I heard somebody say, well, maybe the devil was sitting with Osama bin Laden at one particular point and just, you know, sort of taking care of that situation. And I think it's incredibly tragic how that unfolded to see anyone for that matter, but to see how he actually ended up, if those reports are correct, that his life was just decimated, destroyed, having to live in isolation and in such a horrible way. But, you know, as we'll see later, that is the devil's plan for anybody's life, is to steal, kill and destroy at any cost. But the devil and his demons are not omnipresent. They're not everywhere all at the same time. And so God is the only one that is that. And so Satan himself is limited to one place. And just a note there that fallen angels are Satan's servants that we'll have a look at. So... Here's the big one, the fall of angels. Oh my goodness, I mean, we could talk about this for hours, but I would just like to point out these things. This is how I kind of, if I was to give you the Reader's Digest version, this would be it. 25 words or less, haven't counted, but it's there. God is perfect and holy without sin. That's how I see God, and there is no evil in God. Secondly, the Bible tells us 7 times in Genesis chapter 1 that all, everybody say all. All that God had created, included the angels and originally Satan himself, all things were created good. And we're told that and reminded of that in 1 Timothy 4:4, even reminds us of that. And so, as I said, this includes all of the angelic beings. So if they were, in a sense, perfect and the inclination of their hearts were totally devoted to God and they were rendering service and worship and ministry unto God, how could such a thing actually happen? Well, I like the way that the Latin theologians taught it and how they put it. And that is posse peccare et posse non peccare, or to sin or not to sin. And Henry Tyson puts it this way. That is that he, and we, I guess we can put ourselves into this sentence, when he talks about he's referring to Satan, was put into the position where he could do either without being constrained to do the one or the other. In other words, his will was autonomous. And by that, I believe that God's able to do anything. That God was able to create angelic beings and he's created mankind with the ability to choose, with the ability to make choice. And for the angels, I believe, and Satan particularly, I believe that the fall was due to their deliberate, self-determined revolt against God. They had made a choice to rebel against Almighty God and his divine order and plans. And what triggered that? Again, there is many, many views and thoughts about this, but some of the popular opinions would be is what that Satan had a great desire for great prosperity and beauty. He had an undue ambition and desire to be greater than God or even be God. There was that selfishness. There was that covetousness. There was that jealousy that was there. It was a discontentment with what he had, being in the presence of Almighty God and thinking that he was able to be greater than God. And so therefore, his decision to rebel against God. And so Scripture tells us, and we see in Revelation 12 verse 4, that when Satan rebelled against God in heaven, that he was cast out of heaven and described as a dragon in Revelation 12 verse 4, is that he swept a third of the stars of heaven with him, referring to angels, and so a third of the angels went with him, and so that's where his demonic force actually originated from. And so you do the math. If we try to take God out of the equation, that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful anyway, he can just deal with anyone however, but in this situation we hear that he took a third with him, it means he's still outnumbered 2 to 1. You with me? So there's still practically 2 to 1. There's 2 angels to every demon, which we're on the winning side, but what is the trump card in it all is God is all-powerful anyway. So that's pretty cool. And you can see there that Satan's fall is described in those passages, and he is seen as the leader of that fall and taking a whole bunch of people with him. Now, the one thing that, not people, angels, but one thing that we can got to be reminded of is that Satan's end has been clearly defined, and that as Christians, we know what the end result will be. Who's ever seen Rocky? Let's go for a trip down memory lane and just see if you actually remember this scene out of Rocky.
Ah.
Okay, who wins? Are you sure about that? We just saw, right? Rocky wins. Okay, so what we need to do is maybe if we go back for a second and we'll just have a look. Hopefully this is just still playing, Tanya, because the gap, Michael put the gap in there for me. So you can just let it play and it should actually come on any second now. But the point is, just keep in the back of your minds, you know who wins, right? Okay, let's have a look at what happens when we backtrack just a bit. Okay, who wins? You sure? Why? Because you saw he wins? Just. Okay. Is anyone worried? Anyone worried about who's going to win this fight? You sure?
Adrian.
Okay, and you can stop it there for me, Tanya, please. Thank you. Put your hands together for Tanya. She's doing a great job up there. Thank you, Tanya. Was anyone getting a bit nervous there for a while seeing Rocky get beaten? No, why? Because you saw the end. You know who wins, right? But as Christians, how often do we lose sight of that? That Revelation 20 actually tells us that Satan, you read it for yourself, I'm not making it up, but Satan's fate is already determined. That if you read that, you have to understand that Satan and his cohorts have their destruction and end totally sorted, and that we can actually live with that knowledge in mind. So we can live with the concept, regardless of what we're faced with, regardless of what comes our way, we can understand that God is all-powerful and that God has the victory. And yet, in the meantime, the devil will do whatever he can to try to thwart, try to hinder, try to stop you, try to get you to believe that God is not all-powerful, that he doesn't have the victory, that God hasn't actually got everything under control. He's trying to do whatever he can to stop or to slow you down from fulfilling what God has called you to do. And the thing is, the more that you pursue the call of God on your life, the more that you step out, that opposition will come, and the greater the battle will be for you to stay focused on the fact that God is the Almighty God and has already won the victory. I don't know about you, but the times when I've stepped out in faith and starting this church and going on a bunch of other endeavors for Jesus have been reflective of that in my own life. And sometimes I just need to actually just stop and just go, hang on a sec. Who's actually in charge here? Who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who is the all-conquering, almighty God? And that our God is so much greater. So let's have a look, go back to Nehemiah. Just we've covered that quickly. But if we go back to Nehemiah, we can take a look at some of the opposition that he faced. We've read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, that there were people, Sanballat and Tobiah, that they were deeply disturbed. Then again in verse 19 of chapter 2, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. So you notice that it's actually a progression happening here. So it goes from these people just being deeply disturbed, now they're acting upon it, and that they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Has anyone ever asked you that? What are you doing? Why would you do that? Why, your faith, you serious? Why would you do that? So you get mocked and ridiculed. Then if we jump to Nehemiah 4:1-3, it says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, so it's not just Nehemiah anymore, it's going bigger than that, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, so now this guy's actually trying to get other people on board, he's saying, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Here's the mocking and the ridicule of these guys. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones." I don't know, have you ever actually had that experience where you're kind of like trying to do something and people are just mocking and they're ridiculing, or they're thinking that, you know, you're wasting your time. It's just, what are you doing that for? Like, you're just such an idiot. Do something better with your time. And then we see, and this is another source of encouragement for you this morning. Halfway through the process in Nehemiah chapter 4, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. You see why? Because you've got a choice. When the opposition comes and the ridicule comes and people have a go at you about your faith, or you hit certain kinds of opposition in pursuing God's purpose, you've got that choice. You can stop, you can back off, and you can just like withdraw, or you can continue to fight the good fight of faith, which we'll come to in a minute. So even halfway through in Nehemiah chapter 4, it says here, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod," it's growing, "heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem." So it's not just words anymore. They're actually looking to take up arms against these guys, against Jerusalem, and stir up trouble against it. And later in Nehemiah chapter 4, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" So it's just like words and discouragement and opposition coming from all different angles. And I want to encourage those of you in the room that are courageous enough to pursue the call of God on your life, that when the opposition comes, don't give up. Don't give in. Regardless of what comes your way, it could be a barrage of accusation, it could be a barrage of this or whatever. And I know there are people in this room that maybe you've stalled, that you've slowed down, that you've stopped in your pursuit of what God's called you to do. Can I pray this morning that you would be stirred to get off your butt and to get going again, but not to give up? Nehemiah here faces an ongoing, growing level of opposition in what he did. And in chapter 6, we're going to see the final kind of level of opposition that he faces. And as I said, you've got two choices. You can stop and back off, or you can fight the good fight of faith, which Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 6. And he gives some encouragement there to Timothy not to back off, but to continue to fight the good fight of faith and be obedient to what God's called him to be. Now, these ways that you can respond as Nehemiah did, I've drawn from some of the things that Nehemiah, how he responded to the opposition, and I've drawn out some other keys and other things that I've used in my own life when I've felt that there's been opposition to what God's called me to do, that you've got that written there. So you can read that for yourself, but there hopefully will be some helpful hints in there for you. And so let's finish this morning by taking a look at chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, let's finish with this morning. As I said before, the devil's aim is to work in total opposition to the advancement of the kingdom of God. So whenever you desire to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, to seek God's kingdom first, whenever you go upon that journey and you sense God speaking to you about something and you want to action that, the devil's plan is to try to thwart, distract, to stop, to hinder you from fulfilling that. So there's that constant opposition between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And John 10:10 tells us that the devil's ultimate plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Make no mistake about it. That's his modus operandum. It is just how he wants to operate, to decimate your life in totality. And yet Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life to the full." How does that manifest itself with Nehemiah in this whole concept of opposition? In chapter 6, it says here, verse 1, "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Everybody say Ono. Oh no. Ever said that to yourself? See, Nehemiah here is telling us that that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get you to Ono. You ever kind of woken up one morning and you think to yourself, I don't even remember what happened last night. My head's hurting. You think to yourself, and then you just go, oh no, what did I do? You ever driving your car, then all of a sudden you think you're doing okay. Then all of a sudden the blue and red lights start flashing in the revision mirror. What do you do? Oh no. Ever so like just driving through the dark of night and you go through one of those intersections and then there's that big flash of light behind you as you go through that intersection and you just go, oh no. You ever had that conversation with a boss and they're looking at you and they kind of like want you to do something that you don't want to do? You've got to lie or you've got to sort of like just cover something up and you say you're going to do it. You walk away from that conversation and you scratch your head and you just go, oh no, what am I doing? Ever been there? Ever had one of those conversations where you're with somebody that they just annoy you, they just bug you, and suddenly you find like all this emotion starting to come up in the conversation, and then you start to say things and you start to kind of like just tell them what you really think, and you just like, you know, just give them a real good serve, and you get a whole bunch of stuff off your chest. You walk away and you're just thinking, oh, that's fantastic. But about an hour later, you're just going, oh, no. Ever been in that situation where you put your head on the pillow late at night and it's just deathly silence and you can just begin to think and nobody else knows and you start to think about that person and you start to think about what happened and you just go, oh no. Ever been in one of those situations where you've kind of like reacted to something and you press send or you post something on Facebook and then you realize, oh no, I can't get that back. Ever had one of those situations where you're with a group of work colleagues and somebody starts talking about a particular thing or they start telling a particular joke or they bring something up on YouTube and you're watching it? You know you shouldn't stand there when everyone else is gone. You're standing there, just go, oh no, what did I do that for? Because the thing is, the devil wants to get you to Ono. He wants to get you to the plain of Ono. Plains are flat. Nothing there. He just wants you isolated on the plain of Ono. That stuff that's happened in your past where you think about it and you just go, oh no, whether it was your fault or somebody else's, and you think, well, if I knew then what I know now, I just wouldn't have gone there. If I knew then what I know now, I never would have said that. If I knew then what I know now, I never would have watched that. I would have never got involved. Oh no, that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. He wants to take you to Ono. He wants to keep you in Ono. Oh no. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that his grace is sufficient. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So regardless of how big your oh no experience is, God's grace is sufficient for that. There is no problem that you can bring to Jesus. There's no problem that you can take to God and say, oh no, God, this is too big for you. God, this is too hard. God, you don't understand what I've done. God knows all about it. You can't hide it. You can't try to keep it in secret. He knows all about it. He's just waiting for you to bring it to him and say, God, here's my oh no. God, I give you my oh no. I give you my pain. I give you my frustration. I give you my bitterness. I give you my hurt. I give you my dreams. I give you my ambitions. I give you my good. I give you my bad. I give you it all. I give you my mistakes that I've made, my failures, and the things I thought were supposed to turn out a particular way, and it didn't turn out like that, and I'm standing, I storm around my lounge room, and I'm just like, oh no, what am I going to do now? God wants all of that. God wants your oh no. So you can start to live in, oh yeah. Get out of Ono and start living in, oh yeah, life to the full. That's what he wants for your life. You don't have to dwell in Ono. You can get into, oh yeah. Not yeah, yeah. I'm just like, oh yeah. What's your Ono? What is that thing that's maybe put you back and just knocked you off your feet, set you in your butt so that you're not actually pursuing the call of God or that purpose, that plan that God's put in your life, and just you know that he's called you to do it. What oh no happened that has caused you to stop? Let's just pray and close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment if we could. It's pretty much, for that last bit of the sermon, I really wish I was black. Because I reckon that would work really well if I was black. It was just a thought I had during the week. It's just like, God, wish I was black. Anyway, Yeah, it's not going to happen, Rich, I know. Indian chief, I know. I don't know everybody in the room this morning, but as I was praying this week, and particularly this morning, just believe there are people in this room that you've got an oh-no experience that is stopping you from living life and life to the full. And the devil and his cohorts, they want you in oh-no. They want you isolated. They want you bitter and festering over stuff. They want you thinking that you tried, you failed, and you're not going to, don't even bother anymore. He wants you isolated. He wants you on your own, on a plane, thinking that there's just nothing, nothing more, nothing left, and that you just got to go through the motions and that what you've got right now is as good as it's going to get. Now, that's just a lie from the pit of hell that you don't need to accept. And it's just simply a choice that you can make this morning. I believe there's two categories of people. First of all, those that have never asked Jesus Christ to come into their life to forgive them of all their oh-no experiences. And even if you've been a good person all your life, the Bible says, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but the Bible says that that's not enough. Being a good person is good, but that's not enough. That's not how you restore a relationship with God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to take all of our oh-no experiences, take all of our sin and sickness upon himself, paid the price so that we could be restored back into a relationship with him. And this morning, if you've never done that, but you would like to do that, I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm not asking you to even join this church. I'm asking you to experience God's grace and forgiveness this morning. It's only something that God can do through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to walk out of this place free. As I said, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Regardless of what has happened in your life, as far as God's concerned, when you give your life over to him and accept him into your life, he forgives you, and the whole rap sheet, like Josh said, is wiped away. It's the old is gone. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you can start a fresh, clean, new relationship with God and embark upon life and life to the full. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that today, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'd love to pray with you after this service is closed. But is there anybody here today? You say, yeah, Phil, that's me. I've got my oh-no experiences. I just want to experience God's forgiveness, his grace. If that's you this morning, can you just raise your hand? And I'd love to pray with you after this service is done. The best decision you could ever make with your life. Is there anyone at all? Yeah, thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else this morning? Just so I can see. Just a personal moment between you and God. Thank you, Jesus. The other group of people, I said there was two, the other group of people, I believe, are those that have made that decision at one point in their life, and maybe on the outside you've been presenting, even here at church, as if everything's okay, but you sit either each day or on a fairly consistent basis with this kind of, this sense in your heart of your life, just like, oh no, and the devil's been having a field day with it, and today you're going to draw a line in the sand, you're going to say enough is enough. Your grace is sufficient for me. God, I'm going to receive your forgiveness. I'm going to receive your grace in my life today. If that's you this morning, can I ask you, no one's looking around, can I ask you to put up your hand and say, yep, Phil, I'm going to leave it behind. As of today, my oh-no experience, I'm giving it to God. I'm going to leave it behind today. Is there anyone here today? Just raise your hand so I can see who you are. Just say, yep, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else this morning? Can we just stand? And we're just going to pray together. So if you raised your hand for either of those opportunities just now, can I just ask, we'll all pray this together, but if you raise your hand, I'm just going to ask you to pray this with all your heart this morning, whether it's for the first time or you know, you've prayed this prayer before. Just, it's about your heart. It's not about how loud you pray. It's about your heart attitude this morning. Just repeat this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me, that you took all my sin, all my sickness. You took my Ono experiences. And I come to you today and I ask for your forgiveness. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and be my best friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Father, this morning, I thank you for each person in this room. Lord, I thank you so much. Lord God, that you don't want us to be stagnant, to be a victim. You don't want us, Lord God, to become casualties. You want us to go from strength to strength. That, Lord God, you want us to learn from our past experiences. You want us to continue to trust you and to step out in faith. And, Lord God, when we do that, there will be opposition. Now, Lord God, for each of us in this room, I pray that claim Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that we'd never get complacent, that we'd never get apathetic, that we, Lord God, because we come up against some tough stuff, that we wouldn't back off and step back, but we would continue to fight the good fight of faith. We don't do that in our own strength. You've given us all we need for life and godliness, Father God, to be in your definition, a success in your eyes, Heavenly Father. So, Father, this morning, I speak strength into your people this morning. I speak blessing. I speak protection, Father God. I speak protection over households and businesses represented here today. I speak your protection and blessing over students in this place this morning, that we would rise up and we'd pursue what you call us to do, regardless of what the world has to say, regardless of what accusations they make, no matter what obstacles come before us, Father God, that we would rise up and we would not shrink back, Father God, but we'd be fully persuaded that, God, you are greater, that you are stronger, that, Lord God, we won't be limited by what we see or what we feel, but we will trust that you are the Almighty God and that your plans will prevail. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, well, if you would like prayer this morning, we're going to have some people here just going to hang around and would love to pray with you, spend some time praying, especially if you put your hand up this morning. Just really encourage you just to take a moment to come and spend a moment to have somebody pray with you. But it's been great to have you with us at church this morning. Just one thing that we didn't announce. On August the 5th, we actually have Theresa's going to share her story with us, which is going to be really exciting. Life Story Sunday on August the 5th. So keep that in the back of your mind, because it's going to be a great service for you to bring your friends, family, whatever with. It's a great story of a world of pain and tragedy and how God has just come through so incredibly. So, you know, we really want to give God glory on that Sunday, as we do every Sunday, but encourage you, don't forget about that one. But have a great day. If you're visiting with us, please grab a coffee and hang out. We really appreciate you being with us today. God bless. Have a great day.